This week as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a time that I went to a football game when I was in about the seventh grade, and we were looking out at the field, and my friend had just got glasses. And we were all making fun of my friend for how he looks in his glasses. And I didn't bring a picture of me when I got glasses, or you would laugh at that. But we were making fun of him, and I said, "Why do you even need those?" I said, "Let me try them on." And I remember putting them on, and immediately I could see blades of grass. And immediately I could see, like, the scoreboard, the little dots that made up the numbers, and everything was crystal clear. I'm like, "Well, that's pretty awesome. I'm like, I see a little bit better with these." And he said, "Well, that's because you need glasses." And I said, "I don't need glasses. I can see fine without them. I made it this long without them." And that was my argument until I went to the doctor and realized I need glasses. Well, the same is true for people spiritually. When the word of God is proclaimed, when people hear the truth about Jesus Christ, many people see or feel like, "Yeah, there's some truth to that. Maybe I could deal with some of that." But their heart gets hardened just the same as mine did when it came to physical glasses. And it's interesting because as I read this passage earlier in the week that we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, I began to think, why another story like this? Why another warning passage to beware about this? And it's because it is so pervasive. It is all around us. And Jesus didn't want his disciples or any of us to miss what he was talking about. And so what I want to talk to you today is about spiritual blindness and the spiritually blind who lead the spiritually blind this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please open up to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't, grab the one in front of you. It's our gift to you. Keep it, use it, mark in it, take it with you. We want you to have a copy of God's word. If you recall from last week where we finished talking about, we talked about Jesus' mercy, we talked about Jesus' compassion, we talked about Jesus' healing, and we've just come out of the story where he's fed the 4,000. So now Jesus has fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he's fed 7,000 with 7 loaves and a couple of small fish. And here picks up our story today. Notice this first verse, chapter 16, verse 1. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came. And to test him," notice that, they're testing him. They're not really genuinely interested in what Jesus is going to say. They're putting him to the test. They don't like him. We know that they don't like him because they've rejected everything he's talked about up until now. So they've sent people from Jerusalem to test him. So they're going to test him. And here's what they test him by. They ask him to show them a sign from heaven. Does anybody find that a little funny? I mean, if you flip back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, remember some of the stories when we're talking about Jesus' authentication as Messiah, his credentials? I mean, remember when the centurion had faith that his soldier was going to be healed and Jesus just gave the word and the guy was healed at that time? Remember how Jesus healed all sorts of different people? Remember about the woman in the bleeding condition that had this bleeding condition for 12 years? Jesus not only stopped her flow of blood immediately, but then got to Jairus' daughter who had already died and raised her from the dead. Jesus cast out demons out of people that people were afraid of. I mean, so his healing power, his demon casting out. He's fed 5,000 plus men, so we've talked about 25,000 people in one sitting and probably 16,000 people plus in another sitting with just a handful of food. I mean, Jesus has done miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle, and these people came and said, "Yeah, we were just curious if you could do a miracle for us." They've seen them all, and they still don't believe. And people who are spiritually blind and hard-hearted, even if there was a miracle, they wouldn't believe. They didn't believe. I mean, what could Jesus possibly do? And Jesus wasn't about ready to bend his messiahship to somebody who wasn't going to believe in him anyway. I mean, what could Jesus have done? I mean, think about it. He could have taken all the stars and aligned them to spell every one of the Pharisees and Sadducees' names. Said, "How about that?" He could have made it go dark. He could have made the temperature change. He could have done any number of things. But he chose not to do it. Why? The Bible tells us. Notice verse 2. He says to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" It's like my mom used to tell me as a little kid. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's be warning. I don't know why she told us that. We never sailed, but I knew that. Okay? I knew if it was a red sky at night, it was going to be a good day the next day. Red sky in the morning, probably a bad day. I mean, Jesus is saying, you know how to look at the sky and see the times, but you want a sign from heaven and you don't even realize what's going on here. But you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign Jonah. So he left them and departed. He says, you know how to interpret the world, but you don't know how to interpret spiritual things. You know how to interpret the things around you, but you don't know how to interpret the things of God, which would have been an offense to every one of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ is standing before, what would be the biggest miracle that Jesus Christ could do for them? How about this miracle? How about God coming down out of heaven and taking on a body and standing right in front of them and talking to them? How about that miracle? I mean, that'd be a pretty good one, right? I mean, Jesus is standing right there and they're like, hey, give us a sign. I mean, the fact he's standing there is sign enough. They don't get it. The same is true of the spiritually blind in our generation. They don't get it. I mean, people saw Jesus perform miracles, saw that he claimed he was the Son of God, still rejected him to a point of putting him on a cross and having him killed. I mean, it'd be like saying to people, you can gauge the market, you know whether it's a bear market or a bull market, but you can't interpret spiritual things. It'd be like saying to a doctor, you can diagnose the disease, but you can't spiritually diagnose what's going on in your own heart. Like being a weatherman, you can diagnose what the weather's going to be like, but you can't diagnose the spiritual climate. And just as an aside, wouldn't it be cool, and I don't mean to offend you if you're a weatherman, but to be a weatherman in Denver has got to be the easiest job in the world. It's going to snow 10 inches tomorrow, and I'm 100% sure it either will or it won't. I mean, people know how to see these, but here's Jesus who's healed the sick, given sight to the blind, fed the hungry, cast out demons, healed the dead, standing in front of them as fully God and perfect. And they're like, yeah, if you could just give us a sign, that would be enough. Hello? Why is that? Because people that are spiritually blind, they challenge the lordship of Jesus Christ. They always challenge the lordship of Jesus Christ. They always challenge his deity. They're going to deny his deity no matter what you show them in the word and no matter what you show them about who Christ is, they're not going to believe it. I mean, here's some scriptures that you can go to when you're thinking about whether people want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. Is Jesus Christ really God? How about Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15? He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. How about that? Everything you see and don't see, everything that exists was created by Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 2:9 goes on to say that in him the full deity of God dwells bodily. Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is not just the man, he's the God man. Or how about Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is God. John 1:1 that we referenced earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's never been a time that Jesus Christ didn't exist. He has always been and will always be God. When you read your Bible in Genesis, where the creation account takes place, where God is speaking, let there be, that's Jesus. He holds all things together. He created all things. The God-man who's come, who's in the flesh, is Jesus. That's why it's no surprise when they're on the boat and the boat's getting rocky. Jesus calms the sea in a moment. And the disciples are like, wow, he's truly God. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, that's not a surprise because God controls all the winds and the waves. That's not a surprise because he's always been in control of everything. That's who he is. That's who he is. But what about Jesus' testimony about himself? If you want to look in your Bible at John chapter 8, they're all over the place, but I'll just give you a couple of them. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus was saying, there's never been a time I didn't exist. They were saying, our father's Abraham. And Jesus was saying, I predate him. Before he was even created, I am. I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Or how about in John chapter 10 in verse 33? This was the time they picked up stones to throw at him again. And Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 32 answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? Why are you going to stone me when I've only shown you good? And in John 10, 33, the Jews answered him and said, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. Remember when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh in Egypt? And Moses said, what if when I get there, nobody believes that I heard you? What if people don't believe that I actually heard God? What should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? Remember what God said? I am who I am sent you. Tell them that I am. I'm the one who will be with you. So Moses goes into a foreign territory to talk to a spiritually blind Pharaoh and sends all sorts of miraculous miracles to demonstrate that his God is the God of the universe, and the hard-hearted Pharaoh never believed. What was Jesus saying when he came? I'm coming to a land that is rejecting me, that doesn't believe me, and I am. And I'm doing all sorts of great miracles so that anyone who would want to believe me could believe me. And what they do, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because Jesus claimed that he was God. It's why he was put on the cross. One of my favorite stories in the entire New Testament is found at the end of Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus is standing before the high priest. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it these men are testifying against you? Because at this point, they're testifying that Jesus is a blasphemer. And in Mark 14:61, it says, but he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I want to know, are you God? Are you really the promised Messiah? Because these guys are saying that that's what you're saying about yourself. Will you answer that? Watch this. Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You know what that was saying? When he was asking if he was, Jesus was once again going back to that story in Exodus saying, I am. I've always existed. I'm 100% God standing right in front of you. And here's the irony. You're judging me. You're going to sentence me to death. You're going to put me on a cross because you think you have all power. But let me tell you something. The next time you see me, I am God. I'll be coming with all power and I'll be coming to judge you. And at that point, the high priest tore his robes and the crucifixion story begins. Why? Because Jesus claimed he was God. I hear a lot of people talk, well, Jesus was a good man. That's not enough for him. There's good people that live. Try to tell me about the good person you know that claims to be God. They're not a good person. They're nuts. Jesus claimed he was God. So he either is or he isn't. And notice what he says to these guys in Matthew chapter 16, jumping back into our story. They're looking for a sign. His sign is that the God of the universe is standing right in front of him. And then he says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Those who are evil, who have left God, are always seeking signs. Evil people are always saying, if God just did this, if God just did that, if God just did this, then I would believe. They wouldn't. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story of a rich man and a guy named Lazarus who's a beggar outside of his home. And the rich man dies and goes to hell. And while he's in hell, he realizes he's got five brothers. And it's so bad in hell, he asked to have water come and just dip his tongue because hell's so bad. And God won't let him do it because once you've crossed over to hell or once you've crossed over to heaven, there is no going back. And he said, well, at least let me go tell my brothers so they don't have to come here. And the story goes, Jesus said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. There's enough evidence in the Bible that if you want to study and say, Jesus, are you really God? Jesus, did you really die on the cross? Jesus, did you really rise from the dead for the sins of humanity? There's enough evidence to show you yes, yes, and yes. But to the spiritually blind, the hard-hearted, they won't believe it. They won't believe it. But the Bible gives enough evidence. The word became flesh, and that's why in Psalm 14:1 it says it's the fool in his heart that says there is no God. The fool is not somebody who's stupid. The fool is a person who is hard-hearted, who will not believe the truths of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. So we're asking, well, what must I do to be saved? Romans 10, 9, and 8 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it means. Jesus said, no sign will be given except for the one of the prophet Jonah, which he also said back in Matthew chapter 12. Remember Jonah? Who was Jonah? He was a prophet of God, right? He was a prophet of God who called the people of Nineveh to repentance, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. You study Jesus and his understanding of God's word, he believed it. He believed that Jonah was a real prophet who was swallowed by a real fish, who spent 3 days and three nights in the fish before he was burped back out and went to Nineveh. And Jesus said, the people of Nineveh will judge you, because when they heard the preaching of Jonah, they all repented. And Jesus was saying, that's my sign. I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and get back up and claim that I'm God. And you still won't believe it even when I do that. That's his message. See, the message of the gospel is so clear, it's so simple, it's so urgent that we miss it for all sorts of other things. Jesus came for one reason and one reason only, to restore glory to his Father by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, to offer life to all people of all races, of all nations, because we are all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the gospel. Everyone. There's no good people. No, not one. Not spiritually. And so here's these religious leaders of the day standing in front of Jesus saying, hey, you know, just give us a sign, you know, so we can really determine whether you're God or not. I'm not giving you the sign. The sign you're going to get is me proclaiming to be God, me overcoming death, and then you can believe in that. But you never will, because you're spiritually hardened to the things of God. Make no mistake about it, when it comes to spiritual hard-heartedness, it's not because God's making you hard-hearted. It's because you're choosing in your life to say, I don't want to believe those truths about Jesus. They're very simple truths. He's God, he came, he died, he rose, he ascended, he's coming back. Clear as day. Spiritually hard-hearted people, spiritually blind people will say, I'm not going to do that. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of hope in the gospel of truth. Beware of the spiritually blind people who challenge the lordship of Jesus Christ. You'll see them. You'll meet them in your workplace. You'll meet them where you go. The one thing they will not give allegiance to is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, because if they ever did, they would have to humbly bow in submission and serve him for the rest of their life, and they're not willing to do that. Watch out for people that put on a robe or a clerical collar or stand in front of a group of people like this who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, because they're all over the place. They'll talk about Jesus as a good person. They'll talk about what Jesus can do for you, but they won't talk about him as King and as Lord. Jesus is the Lord. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as his servants. That's the gospel. And Jesus made no mistake, as he wanted to point out to these guys, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, that they were no part of him until they bowed their knee in submission to him. Beware of that. Second thing I'd ask you to beware of is beware of this. Beware of phony, man-centered rituals that must be kept in order to receive God's blessing. Phony, man-centered rituals that must be kept in order to receive God's blessing. Notice what goes on here. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now that's a clue to what's going to happen here. Okay? They didn't bring any bread with them. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they begin discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Now, why would they say that? Because Jesus has fed 5,000 men plus women and children. So we got like a 25,000 person feeding one night after spending all day. Jesus said, hey, you give them something to eat. We don't have anything. So, well, what do you have? They bring five loaves and two fish, and he multiplies the whole thing. So the next time this happens, in the passage that we just got out of, the same thing happens with 4,000 men, and he asks them the same question. And they're like, well, where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people? Well, what do you have? Go see. We got seven. Boom. He does it again. So now they're in a boat, and they're thinking about, yeah, the next time this happens, maybe we should tell them we got enough bread. So he's like, hey, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's like, oh my gosh, we forgot bread again. He's going to do one of those feeding things. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith," which he was commonly saying to all the disciples that were following him. "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact you have no bread?" Notice this. Many times people that are growing in Christ, and certainly spiritually hard-hearted people, when Jesus begins to talk to them, can only see things in the physical realm. Remember the woman at the well? "Give me a drink." Jesus said, "If you knew the water that I had, if you knew what I could give you, it would be a spring of living water welling up inside of you. You never need to draw here again." She's like, "How do I get that one?" I mean, she's thinking water. Disciples are thinking bread. Jesus is like, "That's not what I'm talking about." He goes, "Do you not yet perceive what I'm talking about? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I'm not speaking to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Leaven, remember we talked about it in the parables? Leaven was just a little bit of yeast that could work its way through the entire dough. It was influential. Beware of the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their influence that's going to grow their own agenda. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of false teachers. Beware of those who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ and what they teach. Beware of those that don't claim Jesus Christ as Lord. Beware of those that you see teaching you that aren't bowed in humble submission to the lordship of Christ. Because when they're not, these things are what you're going to see. You're going to see this phony, man-centered rituals that must be kept in order to receive God's blessing. It's called legalism. Can we talk about the Pharisees for a minute? If you would have met the Pharisees in the first century, you said, these guys are pretty good guys. They were kind of a back-to-the-Bible movement. They wanted to know the scriptures and know it word by word and what it meant and how it worked itself out. It was made up mostly of working class people. Scribes were part of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees party, but the Pharisees specifically focused on external methods that would help them with their internal purity, but they didn't care about internal purity. They cared about external righteousness, works righteousness. It's when they took formalism and ritualism to cover up for their spiritual deadness and blindness that they had in their life. It was going through all the spiritual motions, but inside having no relationship with God. And you know what? People do that all the time in our culture. People do that all the time in churches. People do that here, believe it or not. I mean, think about it for a second. Some of the things that God invites us to do. I mean, we talk about studying God's word. We talk about prayer and worship and community and evangelism. But let me tell you why those things are important. I mean, we talk about God's word being primary to what we do. Why? Because God's word reveals the living Christ. I believe this book is inerrant, all 66 books from Genesis through Revelation. It's true. It reveals the character of God. It's important for us to know and to study and to work with and to let it have its way with us. It reveals Christ. What about prayer? Prayer, we experience Christ. We can talk with God and he talks back to us. Prayer is primary in the life of a disciple. It's super important. What about worship? Worship adores and glorifies Christ. It's putting him on display with our words and with our actions and with our bodies and with our lifestyle that we're giving him all the praise and glory and honor. How important is community? Well, if Jesus is the head of the church, then all of us are important to help each other grow in Christ, to love one another and forgive one another and build one another and enjoy one another. That's how we grow. Or what about evangelism? Is that important? Sure, because we invite people to know Christ, to experience him that way. All those things are means to an end. They're all great. But if you come to church and you say, well, I'm in the word and I pray and I worship, and I do community, I'm in evangelism, you can do all of the means without having the fruit of what it produces. It's when you make the word and prayer and community and evangelism and worship this ritual that you do. I come to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, I try to be a pretty good person, I'm doing these things. But while you do all those things, you've lost the entirety of why you were doing them, which is to grow a greater heart and love for God. Why do you read your Bibles? Do you read your Bibles just so you can go through and say, so I can know a lot? The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Why do you do those things? Or why don't you do those things? See, if I'm just doing it because it's the right thing to do, I'll never have a passion for it. If I'm doing it because it's God speaking to me so that I can know the revealed Jesus Christ, I want to know him more. Am I praying just because it's the right thing to do and I have to and I need God's blessing on my life? Am I worshiping just because if I do, God will be pleased with me? See, the Pharisees were all if-then people. If I do this, then God will do that. If I do this, then God will do that. If I tithe 10%, God will give me that. If I show up at church, God will do that. I mean, that's if-then. That's called legalism. It's wrong. And it's scary. Because in a church, it can form, even among those of us who know the Lord, where we start getting into our routines and our ritual and our rhetoric, where we're saying all the right things and we're doing all the right things, but our hearts are far from the Lord. And that's who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to a group of people whose hearts were all focused on external things. It's why when we get to Matthew 23, there's like six different times where he's going, "Woe to you! Woe to you. You travel the whole world over to win a single convert, and when you win them over to your way of thinking, you make them twice as much of a son of hell as you are. Woe to you. You're like whitewashed tombs. You clean up the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Woe to you. You clean the outside of the dish, but inside you're wicked. Woe to you. I want nothing to do with you. I want to come in and change your whole life. I want to be the Lord of your life. I want to cleanse you. I want to redeem you, but you have nothing to do with me." And when people have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're talking a Christian religion or denomination, or if you're talking Muslim, Islam, I mean, you're talking Buddhism, Confucius. Anytime Jesus is not central to the heart, there will always be man-made rules. There will always be if-then statements. If you do that, this, then that will happen. And you're bound to rules. And here's how you know you're in a place where you're bound to rules. When you get into it and you get around the people that claim that they know God, and it's always if then. If then, then that. If I do this, then that. If I do this, then that. That's what you'll get. That's number one. And number two, you'll be around people that perform certain behaviors to make them appear spiritual to other people. The reason that people do what they do is so they look spiritual to other people. In other words, I'll tell you that I read my Bible, and I'll tell you I pray, and I'll tell you I worship, and I probably do all three of those things, but the reason I continue to do them is so that you think I'm spiritual. I'm not doing it out of a pure, sincere devotion for Jesus Christ. I'm not doing it because I want God to change who I am. I'm not doing it because I need his redemptive power and work. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. And that's dangerous. It's called legalism. And then what ends up happening is you start getting people to do your behaviors. Well, I read the Bible for half an hour every morning at 6 o'clock. You should read the Bible for half an hour every morning at 6 o'clock. I pray like this. You should pray like this. I worship in this way. You should worship in this way. I evangelize like this. You should evangelize like this. I've watched people that don't even love Jesus try to evangelize. It's sad. Because they can take their little track out and they can read the four spiritual laws and they can show people what it is and they believe in their mind all that truth. But when it comes to like the passion inside of them truly knowing Jesus, they don't care. They're just doing it so they can go back to church and say, "I witnessed to three people today. Totally did it. I'm awesome." And we wonder why people don't come to Christ, right? Jesus was saying, beware of that. Beware of that. Jesus called those people hypocrites. Those are hypocrites. People that are so concerned about the outside for what other people see them being. How they pray in the marketplaces so people will look at them. How they fast so people will be like, "Oh, they're spiritual. Look at how fasting they are. They're so gaunt. They must be spiritual." Right? Jesus hated that. I hate that. That's not what makes a person spiritual. People that challenge and deny the lordship of Jesus Christ and his deity, they'll end up focusing on the phony, man-centered rituals that must be kept in order to receive God's blessing. And when you find yourself in a crisis, these are the type of people that will formalize your problem. You ever met them? Hey, Christian, anybody here ever really struggle as a Christian? Can I see a hand? Anybody ever struggle after being a Christian? And then you meet somebody like this and they give you a 3-point formula for what you should do, like it's gonna go away? Hey, if you just read your Bible like this, here's two passages for you. Pray this way, worship, it's gonna go away. It's gonna be awesome. Your problem may last you for another 5 years. Even if you are doing things right. Why? Because suffering is part of what it means to be a believer. Religious, prideful, Pharisee-type people will never, ever understand them. So that's one side. That's the legalism side of making people look like you, even though you don't have a heart for God. The third thing to beware of is this. It's the other side. It's understanding religion as a way of progressing in this world. If the first side is the legalistic side, this is the libertarian side. If in the first side you're bound to rules, you got to be bound to rules, this is a group of people that will tell you you're totally free from Christ. You can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. It's the exact opposite of the same thing. The Sadducees were kind of the aristocratic class. They were the high society. But notice this. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in life after death. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. Nothing. So you say, well, what were they believing in? They were believing in religion as a way of making this life better. They were the kind of people that moved away from the word of God, and they said, you know what? Here's the deal. We just want to live a better life. They were materialistic. They were rationalistic. And any way they could squeeze religion into their way of thinking to make their life better so that they could live their best life now, so to speak, it worked. That's what they did. They were free from Christ. It doesn't matter what you do. God forgives everything. Love wins in the end. Just live your life. It doesn't matter. You're not bound to Christ. You're not bound to anything. You know what? Just enjoy your life. Use religion as a way of getting ahead. When you go to churches like this, they'll never talk about the deity of Christ. They'll never talk about hell. They'll never talk about righteousness. They'll never talk about a need for repentance. What they'll talk about is this. Let me tell you why you're so good and how Jesus can help you live a better life now. And they're all over the place. It's not the gospel. It doesn't have any redeeming eternal value either now or in the future. But there are places that are flooded with this. Why? Because there's scores of people that don't want to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that want to be helped in this world, that want to think that they're okay. And Jesus is like, beware of that. It's really, really dangerous. It's really dangerous to think like that. It's like the people, like when I meet them and they find out that I'm a pastor and they'll respond something like this. Oh, you know what? That is so nice that you do that. You know, we need good people in the world like that. I'm like, you don't even know me. You don't even know that I'm a good person. Right? But what they're saying is religion is to help people be good people. Religion is to help you get better. Religion is to make your life work. I got to tell you this. I saw a show on TV the other day. It was called The Lottery Changed My Life. Have you ever seen that show? I saw it yesterday. And as I was watching this show, I mean, it was people that won somewhere between like $4 million and $320 million. And I was just sitting there by myself in my own thoughts, having the idea, what if I won $320 million today? What would I do? And I started walking down this road, and after we had paid off all our debts at Harvest and done all this stuff, I started thinking about what I would do, and I couldn't come up with anything good. Because I found my heart going to all these places that were really going to help me. I mean, I was going to live in Maui and then fly in on the weekends to preach. I mean, I was going through all this stuff, and I was texting my wife, and I'm like, maybe we should try this thing, you know? Why? Because our hearts go back to the place, and that's where I was when I was 22. I knew the Lord, I loved the Lord, but I wanted the Lord to bless my life in this way, this way, this way, this way, and this way. And if he did those things, then I would be willing to do the other things for him. But it's totally centered around me. And I wish I could tell you all that stuff's gone. It's not gone. It's still there if I don't daily work on it. Christianity is not helping you become a better person, helping you make your marriage better. I mean, Jesus can do all those stuff. Jesus can give you joy. If you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But it doesn't mean, hey, bring Jesus all your desires and he'll give them to you. It means if you delight in the Lord, God's going to change your heart so you delight in him. And that will be the desires that he gives you. Right? That's what he does. Don't make religion just a way of progressing through this life. Don't make Jesus the add-on so you can achieve all your goals, all your strengths, everything you can do. And then throw a little Jesus in there and sprinkle him in just so you can get through this life better. See, the gospel is about eternal realities. It's about heaven and hell. It's about life and death. I was reading about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said he wished, he was quoted as saying, he wished for his training of all the people that were Salvation Army officers that their final day of training could be 24 hours hanging over the threshold of hell so they could watch millions of people going to hell so they'd be ready to share the gospel with people. I mean, we're not talking about Jesus being... He's nice, and you're nice, and if you add Jesus to your life will become a little better. No, what I'm talking about, Jesus is the king, and you need to repent, or you'll spend eternity in hell. And if you have repented, the joy you're going to find is in him and who he is. Spiritually blind people always understand religion as a way of either progressing in the world or keeping rules. That's how they see it. They're free from Christ or they're bound to rules. Notice what Jesus says. Beware of them. Beware of that kind of teaching. Beware of that kind of influence. It's all over your world. Why do you say that? Number four, because it contaminates believers and unbelievers with their toxic spiritual influence. It's contaminating. If you listen to people like that, I mean, they tickle your ears. I mean, I see them on TV too. I watch a lot of different things. It's ear tickling. I'd love to think that if I trust Jesus, he's gonna do all these awesome things in my life. It's ear tickling, but be careful because here's what's happened. If you listen to people like that, that are either all rule-bound if-then people or all free from Christ people, do whatever you want, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna get inoculated. You need to inoculate. You know how inoculation works? You know how vaccines work? If you take a measles, mumps, and rubella vaccine, or you take a, you know, hepatitis vaccine, what do? They actually inject you with the very deal, with the very virus. But not enough to hurt you, just enough so your body can fight it off. So what? So that if you ever got the real virus, you would reject it outright. Do you know that Christianity in our culture looks just like that? Get a little bit of Jesus. Get it just enough of him to say he loves you, he cares for you, forget the cross thing, he died because he loves everybody, he rose because he loves everybody, forget the repentance thing, forget the you're on your way to hell thing, forget the fact that you're not good thing. I just want to tell you this, Jesus loves you no matter what and live however you want, and if you just pray this little prayer, you'll go to heaven thing, and you accept that Jesus, and then come listen to somebody that's burning from their inside saying, there is a heaven, there is a hell, you're on your way to hell if you don't repent. What will you do? You'll outright reject it. And here's what you'll say. That guy's mean. That guy's hurtful. I didn't like what he had to say. I like the Jesus I got over here. Well, here's the problem. You didn't get the whole Jesus. You've been inoculated. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the spiritual influence of those who deny the deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. Beware, beware, beware. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. See, when you understand Jesus Christ as Lord, instead of being bound to rules, here's the truth, you're freed up from them. You're totally free from any rules. But guess what? You're not free from Christ, you're bound to Christ. See, instead of being bound to the rules, now you're bound to Christ. Instead of being freed up from Christ, you're freed up from the rules. It's totally different. I don't read my Bible every day, like, what rule do I need to keep? What rule do I need to keep? I'm bound to Christ who kept them all. And I want to be obedient to him because he's already kept them all. I'm not free from Christ to do whatever I want. I can't just go do whatever I want and say I'm a Christian. I want to be bound to Christ and say, Jesus, whatever you want for me, that's what I want to do. However you want me to act, that's how I want to act. Whatever behaviors you want me to adopt, that's what I want to adopt. And because I know I'm a sinner, I haven't arrived yet. And so my whole life is to be free from the contamination of toxic spiritual influence of people who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how will I know when I see them? Ask yourself this question. Do they speak on the righteousness of God? Do they speak on a true place called hell? Do they speak on a true place called heaven? Do they talk about repentance? Would they let me come preach at their church? Because I know there's some churches that if I went and preached that, I could drive every single person out. And it's not because I'm proud of that. It's because I would actually preach the gospel and bring people to repentance because it's the most important thing we can ever do. And here's what you need to be aware of. Be aware of number five, they neither know God nor teach God's word. Notice in verse 4 of Matthew 16 what happened. I mean, Jesus has been talking to them, talking to them, talking to them, talking to them, talking to them. For years he's been talking to them. But at this point in time, notice what happens at the end of verse 4. So he left them and departed. He left them and departed. Now make no mistake about this. Jesus promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you for the believer. But Jesus is going to do enough in your life to show you that he's the king. But there does come a time when if you harden your heart so much, and I don't know when that time is, as a non-believer and say, you know what, I don't need him, I don't need him, I don't need him, I don't need him, where God's like, all right, fine, I'll help harden your heart as well. I mean, you look at Pharaoh, and if you read through the account with Pharaoh, there's five different times Pharaoh hardened his heart, and there's five different times God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I mean, they're both there. God gave every opportunity for Pharaoh to give him glory. God gave every opportunity for Pharaoh to repent and let his people go. God gave Pharaoh every opportunity for him to worship the one true God. Could God still have gotten done what he did had Pharaoh done that? Yes. Pharaoh could have bowed his knee and said, your God is the God. You guys may go. I will worship your God too. And everything would have happened the same way. But God said, I'm gonna get my influence through him one way or another. When Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, no way, I'm more powerful than your God, God's like, well, let me show you that you're not. And so God destroyed him and the most powerful army in the world and still got all the glory. God will get his glory any way he wants with your life, but make no mistake about it. God's desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus. So do not sit here today and say, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling that God loves me. He totally loves you. You haven't gone too far. You haven't strayed too far, but he's calling you today to come to a place where you believe in him. That's why I preach with passion, because I know, and I've never seen it. God's never like rolled back the sky and let me look into the abyss of hell and look into the glories of heaven. And I've never seen what it is, but I see the revealed word of how God talks about that. And so I plead with you every single week that the most important decision you'll ever make is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Trust his word. I have a lot of people ask me sometimes, Jeff, when is the time that we should leave a church? Here's when. When the word of God is not being proclaimed. Run. It's not just like, well, I'm going to get there. I'm going to help transform that church. No, you're not. You're going to get contaminated. Get the heck out of there as fast as you can. If you don't, it's like, well, I'm going to continue to drink the poison, but I'll just drink a little and I'll tell them to get fresh water there eventually. No, get out. Get out from underneath somebody who's not teaching you the word of God. Get out. You can't get out fast enough. When the word of God is laid aside for something else, get out. The day that at Harvest Bible Chapel, you see somebody stand up here that does not open up the Bible and just gives their own opinions, get out. Leave. If you can't let the Bible be central to what God is doing in your life, it's only going to contaminate you. It's not going to make you better. I heard somebody tell me one time, you know what? You'll end up tithing your kids to the devil if you don't do it. Why? Because spiritual blindness is dangerous. What are we called to do? We're called to draw people to the light. We're called to proclaim Christ. We're called to let them know there's a God in heaven that loves them enough who laid down his life so they can experience his amazing grace and his amazing love and his amazing freedom. But that's what God's will is for our life. Don't ever apologize for the lordship of Jesus. Don't ever share the gospel without including that part. Don't ever share the gospel and be like, well, Jesus is really nice and that's why I like him, and he'd be really nice to you, and you could like him, but I'm not going to tell you about the fact that if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Don't share the gospel like that. Share the gospel this. There's a God-man, his Jesus Christ. He's totally righteous. He's totally perfect, and you're not, and he laid down his life so that you could have life in him. Are you willing to turn your life over to him? Are you willing to exchange your life for his? That's what the gospel is all about. So I thought there's no greater way today than to have you give an opportunity to respond, because here's the deal. We're in a church. If you can't stand for Jesus Christ here, you can't stand for him anywhere. You can't. Someone's going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you'd like to trust Christ, would you just raise your hand right where you're at? Thank you. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I'm just going to pray with you from right here. I'm going to have everybody stand. For those of you who raised your hand, for those of you who didn't, for those of you who know that's me, God's talking to me this morning. I need to give my life to him. I need to exchange my life. Here's how you can pray. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I confess you right now as my Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, flood those people that prayed that prayer with the promise of your Holy Spirit. Build them, fill them, and use them for your kingdom. And God, will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name.